All right, we're going to turn to Matthew 27 here this morning. And I have a no earth-shattering doctrine for you at all this morning. In fact, we just sang about something that I'm going to be preaching about, which is fine. You can't always come to church and get something new, amen? And Matthew chapter 27, and this, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate, whom we just sang about. Let's go all the way down to verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whither of twain will ye that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thankful this morning to be able to stand as an ambassador to Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, for these folks. And, Lord, I don't know if anybody's lost here today or not, but we are glad as Christians to be able to rejoice in having made a right decision somewhere along the way. Any decision made for Jesus Christ is a right decision. We're here today to think about that for a while, Lord. And, again, we're glad to be able to stand for a risen Savior who died for us and suffered sin, agony, and reproach for us and then rose from the dead and ever liveth to make intercession. We're glad that we have a Savior, Lord, that sits on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We pray you might help us to fall in love once again with Him this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, somebody a long time ago saw and figured out that even though this is a unique scenario in history where Pontius Pilate, as a mortal man, got to stand before God as a mortal man and actually cast judgment on the Creator of the universe, the one that created Pontius Pilate himself. Amen? Somebody saw a long time ago that while that was a unique scenario, that is also a scenario that has happened many billions of times since. All right? In fact, in the life of every single man, woman, and child, that scenario happens again and again. We just got through singing. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth this sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? Notice verse 22. That is what Pontius Pilate had to decide. He said in verse 22, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Now, folks, this is no new doctrinal discovery by any stretch of the imagination. It does still amaze me that you can open up a Bible and you can find how a Bible reaches across boundless generations. I mean, folks, 20 centuries, the Bible reaches across those, reaches across culture, reaches across all the different things that men go through, history and all that, and still places a man in a scenario where he has to make a decision, the same decision in many ways as Pontius Pilate had to make. That's an amazing thing. None of us here have a real concept of what it would be like to be the governor in the Roman Empire in 34 A.D. I understand that. None of us here would have been of the right, social class or social fiber to be that governor. I wouldn't have a clue as to how to administrate a district like Pontius Pilate did. And yet at the same time, I'm sitting here thinking about those things. And you realize, folks, the Bible, without regard for age, for history, for where you were born, for where you live, for culture or anything else, places you in Pilate's robes 2,000 years ago. Takes you back 2,000 years ago. You project yourself backwards. You're placed in a position at one time or another in your life where you have to make that very same decision. You're placed in Pilate's robe. You sit down at Pilate's judgment bench, and you have to make a decision for or against Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. I want to talk to you for a while, and again, I know this is not a new thing for you. I want to talk to you about Pilate's decision this morning, and maybe you've already made the right decision, but I want to say, first of all, you'll notice verse 22, it was his decision, right? It was his decision, just as it is your decision. You know, this was not circumstance. This was not luck. If Pontius Pilate had taken out his wife's poodle later in the day, walked outside with that poodle and gone by Calvary and seen Jesus Christ hanging there on that cross, he would have never been able to say, "Mel, how did that happen?" Hey, pal, it happened because you judged him and said that he was to be crucified, right? And so it is, folks. There are how many millions of people that wake up in hell and they say, "How did this happen?" It happened because you made a decision. And I want to talk about that for a while this morning because I'm telling you, you and me and many of us here in this room already have made that decision. But I want to say there's a lot of folks that have not. And whether any are here today, I'm not sure. I'll tell you this right now. You face the very same decision, the very same Savior as Pilate faced that day. You are in His robes and you face making a decision for or against Jesus Christ. First of all, let me just say in verse 22 once again, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I want you to see, first of all, that Pilate was faced with a personal decision, all right? Now, I doubt very seriously that when Pilate stated that in verse 22, that he intended that to be put down in a record that was eternal about just the official statement on the matter that he had to make the decision. He tried to get out of the decision various ways and so on and so forth, but it was his decision, was it not? It was his decision alone. God ordained it that he would be the guy that day that had to make that decision. And you know, folks, every sinner alive has to make that decision at one point or another. And I'll say more later, but if you make no decision, that is a decision, right? And, you know, it's kind of an amazing thing to think about when you stop and consider it. When you talk to men, when men are giving testimony about themselves in general, I'm talking about just out in the world, it's I, me, me, my everything, right? I mean, I went to high school where I lettered in football and I got a college scholarship in basketball and this, that, and the other. And I got my master's in this and I got my doctorate in that. And I've since gone on and my career is this and that and the other. And my money and my car and my wife and my children and my this and my that. It's all me, me, my, I. Until it comes to Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden somebody starts talking about, well, the church that I go to says, or the Lutherans say, or the Baptists say this, that. All of a sudden, all the I-I's and the me-me's and the my-my's, all the minds suddenly becomes a they. All that isolated spotlight of an island where everything's about me suddenly becomes a third-party conglomerate. I want you to know, you can't get out of it. There is no conglomerate. There is no religion. There is no corporate entity. There is no we that can make a decision for you about Jesus Christ. Nobody but you makes a decision about your soul and eternity. That decision revolves around Jesus Christ and only that. There is no institution. There is no religion that can do that. Pilate explored every avenue he could think of. He tried everything in the world to get this matter off his plate. And thought he succeeded a couple of times, and it wound up coming back and flopping down on his plate again, where he had to deal with it. He was out of time, and finally he had to say, "Crucify him," right? I want you to know, you're on a timeline. And as much as you would like to put it off, and you can in some ways put it off, but we'll talk more in a minute about there being a default position. But listen, your time is running out. Pilate didn't have 7 or 8 days to make the decision. He didn't have a year to make the decision. He got to him on his desk that morning. He tried to get it off, tried to get it off. It kept coming back and flopping down. I want you to know, Jesus Christ does the same thing for you. You have to make the decision. No decision is a decision. I want you to know it was a personal decision. Secondly, you'll notice in chapter 27, verse 2, notice it says there, "And when they had bound him, Christ, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Now, what comes out of this passage is also the fact that while Pilate was faced with a personal decision, it was a very undesirable decision. When little matter showed up on his plate that morning on his desk, he realized right away that it was a bombshell, right? I mean, folks, there were all kinds of political ramifications with this. He did not want this controversy with the Jews. There were racial considerations, there were ethnic considerations, there were religious considerations, and privately he just didn't want to deal with it, right? But you know what? Once again, It kept coming back and flopping down on his plate. He tried to dismiss it, first of all, carelessly. I want you to know, people try to get rid of Christ. They want to do it carelessly. He said, okay, you guys judge him. They said, we can't judge him. We're Jews. We're not the ruling class. You forbid us to kill him. If anybody does any killing, your government, the Roman government, has to do the killing. This guy deserves to die. We can't do it. You're not going to be able to put it off on us by making it a careless decision. Pilate said, no, you guys do it. They said, we can't do it. You have to do it. He thought he might have gotten out of it, by the way, out of cleverness, because he figured out that there was a little bit of an issue in Luke 23 where Jesus just might be from Herod's jurisdiction. Okay, I don't have to deal with it. I'll let somebody else make the decision, he says. He sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back. It's back on his plate. He has to make a decision. He tries to dismiss it by compromise, right? He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you choose somebody that you can release. Here I have, here's Barabbas. Tell you what, you choose between this murderous scum and this guy who says he's a prophet and a good guy, by the way. You choose. They said, we want Barabbas, kill Jesus Christ. He tried to get out of it by compromise. It's back on his plate again. You can't compromise Jesus Christ. You cannot carelessly dismiss him. You cannot cleverly dismiss him. There are millions and millions of people on this earth today that cleverly, in cleverness anyway, think they dismiss Jesus Christ. That's what atheism is. That's what agnosticism is. That's what philosophy and education does. It makes you cleverer. You think you're cleverer, if that's a word, than you are. You cannot dismiss Jesus Christ by cleverness. Finally, he appealed to pity. He finally beat the snot out of Jesus Christ, flayed him alive, and trusted that when he brought him up, they would see what a pitiful figure he was, how much he'd already suffered, and they would not ask to kill him. Instead, they said, crucify him. Right? Back on his plate. Pilate finally had to go in the back room and say, okay, you guys, go crucify him. I want you to know, folks, Pilate was faced with an undesirable decision. He was inescapably cornered where God providentially, sovereignly, if you want to call it that, forced him to deal with it. It's his decision. He has to make the decision for the Roman government. Caesar's not making the decision. Herod's not making the decision. It's on your plate. Pilate, nobody can make the decision but you. And he had to make it. I'll tell you this right now. Folks do not like to be trapped. They do not like to be cornered by Jesus Christ. But I want you to know that is exactly what happens. You cannot escape the question. There is something. I don't know how you are. I hate having something hanging over my head. If I got a problem or whatever, a big problem, it's there morning after morning, day after day, some project that's just there all the time, it really gets on my nerves, right? I want you to know, if you're without Christ, that's how you live day by day. One of the reasons you are so stinking miserable is because there's a cloud hanging over you, your head. Whether you realize it or not, in your mind, you have avoided making a decision you have to make. You have to deal with it. And it hangs there, and hangs there, and hangs there. The Holy Spirit deals with you, and deals with you, and deals with you. You are guilty, guilty, guilty. Your conscience keeps pricking you, and pricking you, and pricking you, and you keep putting it off, thinking you don't have to make a decision. You do. You are cornered, and no decision is a decision. Pilate was faced with an undesirable decision. I know folks don't like to be trapped by Christ, but I'll tell you this. The countdown is on. You start a countdown, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. And I'll grant you, with this countdown, you're going to have to count to start way up higher. I know, in the billions maybe, in the trillions for you, for seconds that you have left on this life. Problem is, you don't know how many seconds you have left in this life. I want you to know, but for every second that goes by, there are people that drop off dead and in hell. By the same token, there are people that drop off dead and go to heaven because of a decision they made. I don't know how many seconds you have left. I don't know how many seconds I have left. But I have less left now than when I started this illustration. Right? I can tell you this. I'm ready to go. I want you to know, if I drop dead right here this morning behind this pulpit, I'll be in heaven before you can breathe again. Okay? Thank God for it, because there's a lot of folks that would stand here. There are a lot of ministers that stand here, drop dead, and wake up in hell. Now listen, folks. It was an undesirable decision, but it was a personal decision. It was one he could not escape. Look in Matthew chapter 27 again, and go down to verse 3 this time. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, talking about Christ, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He had sold Christ out for 30 pieces of silver, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Folks, that's a lot of times what this world will do to you. That's sometimes what religion will do to you. What is that to us? You know, we've done all we can for you. Now just go deal with it. Verse 5. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed and went out and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Now, again, hope you recognize that Judas Iscariot was prophesied about a long time in the Old Testament, right? He was the guy, the son of perdition, that was going to come and betray Jesus Christ. That was prophesied. It was also prophesied there were 30 pieces of silver that would be exchanged. It was also prophesied that there would be a field, a potter's field bought to be called a field of blood. All those things were prophesied. Now look, folks, Jesus Christ was prophesied throughout all the Old Testament. You start with the lamb that was killed for Adam and Eve's sins, right? You start with the Passover lamb, and you go from there. Jesus Christ is found in every page of the Old Testament. My point in saying all this is that Pilate stepped into a scenario here that he did not even understand, folks. Pilate had a decision to make, and there had been a build-up, a stage setting for this decision for generations. For thousands of years, there had been God gone forth, set forth a plan, laid a pattern, and started setting details in place one after another, for a day when someone would have to stand up, and that someone was Pontius Pilate, would have to say, guilty or innocent. Right? My point in saying all this, folks, is to say that Pilate's decision hinged upon monumental preparation, folks. Jesus Christ is on every page of the Old Testament. All the preparations, all the day, that all the things that were laid out, how the day would come, that somebody, a Messiah, would come and die for sins. Isaiah 53, over and over and over again. All those things were laid in the Old Testament long before Pilate ever showed up on this earth, right? There came a fateful hour where Pontius Pilate had to make a decision at this moment. And in all that, in that moment, there was a ton of things that came to pass, right? Now, I don't know if you've ever studied it. I've shown it here a couple times. The statistical monstrosity of possibility as far as the prophecies about Jesus Christ coming true on the day he was crucified. The statistical probability of those many prophecies coming to pass in one man's life on one day as prophesied are, just say, impossible. It is a monstrosity akin to evolutionary statistics. I mean, it is impossible. It did not happen by accident. There was somebody that put a plan in place. I know who the somebody was. He prophesied about them, and they all came to pass down to the very bone, down to the very details. I want you to know that Pilate came to a day in his life, a monumental crossroads in history, where this thing came to pass, and he was the guy that had to pass judgment one way or another on Jesus Christ. Now listen, you know, we go in a bathroom here at church, flush a toilet or whatever, we don't even think. We don't even think about all the infrastructure that's involved in making the flushing toilet possible. Water has to be piped in here underneath the slab and brought into the walls, and all the plumbing has to be done. Then you flush the toilet, it goes out another pipe, out to the street into a sewer line, which goes to another place, which goes to another place, which goes to another place. Eventually, there are a bunch of people down the line making an entire living reconstituting our water, right? And you know, we just go flush a toilet, don't even think about it. we go turn on a light, don't even think about all the wiring where the electricity comes from, because, you know, it's just a done deal. It's just simple. And so it is, folks. I know Pontius Pilate did not understand what he was doing that day. Pontius Pilate walked up into a situation where there was this switch. It was a very simple thing. It was a red switch, a green switch. It was a yes or no. It was a right or wrong. It was just guilty or not guilty. He did not even realize all the things that had gone into this decision. He walked over and flipped the switch down, guilty, right? And so it was said, and for eternity, this guy would die and go to hell. And so it is, folks, that today, you know, folks walk right up to a situation where Jesus Christ laid all these preparations for me and you and promises you eternal life, grants you a gift if you'll take it. And he says, well, you take the gift and you walk away from the switch, having made no decision at all. Now, again, I've said no decision is a decision. Most of you are somewhat computer savvy, like me, somewhat. Emphasis on somewhat. You know what a default position is? If when you bring up your word processor, the fonts on that word processor are already preset. They're defaulted. It's probably a 12-something or other, maybe Arial or maybe a Times New Roman, whatever. But there's a default setting. In other words, if you don't override the order, it's going to be a 12-point Times New Roman font, most likely. Something like that, right? 1,000 things like that in a computer. I want you to know the default position on Jesus Christ is no, is lost. That is, if you come up to this decision and make no decision, you made a decision. The default setting comes into place. It's no. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not on him is condemned already. For he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look, the default position is no. If you make no decision, it is a decision. The default takes over. You're still lost. You're still damned. And you're still going to hell. The only right decision is yes. The only right decision is I will go with this man. I will believe on this man. Right? But I wanted you to see that Pilate's decision hinged upon monumental preparation, folks. This guy walks up to a very simple situation. Yes or no, right or wrong, guilty or not guilty. He says, guilty, right? And not even realizing that 4,000 years of preparation had gone into that moment. He came up to a crossroads in history, put on that robe that morning, sat down behind his bench that morning, not realizing that he was settling things for eternity that day. There's something else I wanted you to see. I wanted you to see that Pilate's decision came down to a crossroad of right versus wrong. Look down in chapter 27, verse 18, if you would. He knew that for envy they had delivered him. That was his first clue. There's something wrong here. These priests, these scribes, these Pharisees have a motive. And this guy was wise enough to know that these guys had a motive. But it didn't stop him. Look down in verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing. Now wait just a second. You're Pilate. You're the governor. All you have to say is not guilty. You could have prevailed. But he said he could prevail nothing. You could have prevailed something, but you just didn't. And that's where you're at if you're lost. You could do something. Your eternity is set by you. Okay. You can do something. It's your decision. Notice furthermore down here, looking, I'm not going to take you over there, but in Mark chapter 15, verse 15, it says that Pilate was willing to content the people. In other words, once again, it comes down to a situation where this guy, and three times, folks, Pilate said, look, I find no fault in this man. This man is innocent. I find no fault in him. Said it three times. Nevertheless, he still condemned him. And I want you to see, folks, that when it came down to it, the crossroad that Pilate came to was just a crossroad of right and wrong. Okay? He was perfectly capable of making the right decision. It was right to release Jesus Christ. He was not guilty. He was framed. Amen? Now, walk up to a guy on the street and say, are you a sinner? Yeah. Yeah. Do you believe in God? Well, yeah. Do you think God is holy? Yeah. Do you think God sends people to hell? Yeah. Do you think one day you'll stand before God? Yeah. And you're a sinner? Yes. What are you going to do with your sins? I don't know. Well, Jesus Christ died for your sins. God's going to judge you for your sins, but Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day, took your sins for you, suffered for them on the cross. Amen? So knowing that now, you have a decision to make. You say, oh, the guy now says, oh, well, you know, thing is, I'm a Catholic, and the church says, no, that's not it. You have a decision to make. The decision is right or wrong. Right or wrong, look, you want to be saved? There's a right answer. Yes, I will receive Jesus Christ. There's also a wrong answer. No, I'm going to wait. Right? I want you to know it boils down to right and wrong. It boils down to there being a right decision, a wrong decision. You need to flip the switch, green or red. Red puts you in hell. No decision puts you on red in hell. You have to make a conscious decision for Jesus Christ. It boils down to right and wrong. Guy says, well, my church teaches this. Well, you know, if I do this, my mom's going to be really mad at me because she raised me to be a good Lutheran. Nobody cares about your mother right now. The issue is you. The issue is your decision, right or wrong. There's a right answer, a wrong answer. Jesus Christ is the right answer. If you say anything else, it's the wrong answer. You say, well, my friends would laugh at me. Wrong answer. My mom would be mad at me. Wrong answer. Somebody's going to laugh at me. Wrong answer. I'm a little nervous about becoming a Baptist. Nobody's asking you to become a Baptist. That's the wrong answer. The right answer is Jesus Christ. I want to point out something else to you here, by the way. 27:18, not only was this a personal decision, it was an undesirable decision. It was a decision, folks, that hinged on monumental preparation. It was a decision that came down to the crossroads of right versus wrong. There's a right decision. There's a wrong decision. And furthermore, verse 18, for he knew, Pilate knew, that for envy they, the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees, had delivered him, Christ. Right? I wanted to point out to you that Pilate was presented this decision by hypocrites and knew it. Right? I mean, he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Now look, folks, the Pharisees had searched high and low after they decided their goal was to kill Jesus Christ. They had searched high and low for witnesses to come in and lie about what Christ had said. They had found two witnesses to do that, and it didn't hold up. In the end, these guys were complete hypocrites. These guys were unjust. They were wicked, wretched, religious liars. Right? One of the worst forms of liars. Right? They brought this man in. They brought this man in for Pilate to kill. And they stood there and looked Pilate in the eye and said, we can't kill him, but you can. We want him dead. Right? And Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. These guys were the ultimate hypocrites. And yet, you know what? When you stop and think about hypocrites, it didn't change a single thing because there's this man. He is innocent. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And who delivered him makes no difference whatsoever, right? I still have a decision. Pilate still had a decision to make about the man standing right before him, Jesus Christ, right? Guilty or not guilty? Deserving of death or deserving of release, right? The fact that hypocrites delivered him did not make a hill of beans. So these days, folks are presented with Jesus Christ, and they have a decision to make. That decision is right and wrong. That decision is undesirable. They don't like to be cornered. It's personal. You can't get out of it, right? And time is clicking down. How many more seconds you got left? How long are you going to take to make this decision? One day, time's going to run out. It's going to be too late, right? And yet you get presented Jesus Christ, and a sinner says, but there are hypocrites in the church. Or maybe he knows for a fact the guy that's witnessing to him about Jesus Christ is a hypocrite. Guess what? Doesn't make a hill of beans. You know what? When it boils down to it, if I'm lost and another lost guy walks up to me and presents to me the death, burial, and resurrection and love of Jesus Christ for me, I am still responsible. It does not matter whether it was a hypocrite that delivered it or not. You understand? You can use somebody else for an excuse, and still it comes down to Jesus Christ. By the way, as far as you live and write, Christians, whether you live right or not, or grow or not, has nothing to do with hypocrites in the church. I'll grant you, hypocrisy is a bad thing. We ought to all do all that we can to cut out all the hypocrisy that we can, right? But still, my hypocrisy has nothing whatsoever to do with Jesus Christ as far as you're concerned. Jesus Christ is not affected by my hypocrisy. Jesus Christ is who He is for what He is. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And you as a Christian are responsible to serve Him whether I'm a hypocrite or not. Thank you. You're welcome. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Look in John chapter 18. I only have two or three more things to say. Trying to describe this decision that Pontius Pilate was placed in. And I want you to see that especially if you're lost, you may as well transport yourself back in time 2,000 years. You may just as well put on Pilate's robe. You might as well sit down in Pilate's chair, take up Pilate's gavel, because the very same decision is yours and you can't get out of it. You, like Pilate, have to deal with it. You have a limited amount of time to deal with it. You have to make the decision. Look in John chapter 18. John 18. And I've already mentioned this in passing, by the way. John chapter 18. And notice verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." That's quite a testimony, don't you think? I bet you there's not many judges that walk home at the end of the day at the Anoka County Courthouse and say, "Boy, that guy, I find no fault in him at all." But that doesn't happen very often. Look in John chapter 19:4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Look in John 19:6. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Three times Pilate says, "This guy is not guilty. I can't find any thread of guilt in this guy." So I want you to see that Pilate pronounced the right thing, but made the wrong decision. It's not unusual. Pilate pronounced the right thing, but made the wrong decision, right? He said, "I find no fault in him at all." In the end, though, crucify him. Folks, I want you to know, right and left, all over the place, people pronounce the right thing and make the wrong decision. What you say with your mouth doesn't have a lot to do with what's going on in your heart sometimes. You know that? Especially in religious circles. Everybody sitting here realizes fully that Christianity as such is absolutely full of people who say the right thing, but they've made the wrong decision. You say, "Well, some of them have made no decision." No. No decision is a decision. No decision is a default rejection of Jesus Christ. It's that way. "He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already." No decision is a wrong decision. No decision goes to the default setting, and you have rejected Christ by not saying yes. There are millions and millions of people that have pronounced the right thing and at the same time made the wrong decision. There's something slightly akin to this. Look in John 19. John 19. And go down again to verse 6. And notice another aspect of this. And I'm almost done here, so just hang in there. "When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith to them, take ye him, crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Then Pilate, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was, would you notice, more afraid. By the time you get down to verse 12, from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now go over back to Matthew 27 real quick. Let me show you one other thing. Let me show you what landed on Pilate's plate that morning. Not only did he pronounce the right thing but make the wrong decision, but I wanted you to also see that Pilate was deeply and personally affected. I mean, he was afraid, and then after a certain juncture, he did all that he could to release him, except to say, don't crucify him. In the end, he said, crucify him, and he went. But he did all he could. He did all he thought he could to keep from having to send this guy to the cross, right? Look in Matthew 27, and notice one other thing that happened that is interesting. Matthew 27, and notice verse 19. When he was sitting down on the judgment seat, this is Pilate now, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So now, not only is Pilate scared, not only is Pilate doing all he can to see that he can release the guy, he's got his wife sending in a message from the living quarters saying, I've had dreams about this guy. Just release him. Just let him go. I want you to know, Pilate was deeply and personally affected, but he still decided wrong. Right? Who eternally goes down the books as having given the order to crucify Jesus Christ? Pontius Pilate. He said, I'm scared, I'm afraid, I want to release him, and my wife is on me, and I really, really, because of that, want to release him. But he still made the wrong decision. He said the right thing. He said, I find no fault in this guy. There's nothing wrong with this guy. This guy is innocent, but he still made the wrong decision. I want you to know, people go through all kinds of things. They suffer all kinds of things. They are deeply and personally affected sometimes by things they hear, things they experience from the hand of Jesus Christ. Just because you've had some sort of an emotional, affectatious experience does not mean you've made the right decision. Pilate had was deeply affected by the decisions that he made. He was deeply affected in his emotion by this trial of Jesus Christ, yet he made the wrong decisions. Listen, he wasn't the only guy. There was a fellow named Herod who did the same thing with John the Baptist. Do you remember that? In Mark chapter 6, the Bible says that Herod feared John. He knew that John was just and holy. He observed John. He sent and heard John more than one time. He did many things. He heard him gladly, yet he still had him beheaded. Right? Here is Felix standing before Paul, or Paul standing before Felix. And Paul preaches to Felix, and Felix is deeply affected. Felix, the Bible said, trembled, and said, I'll call you at a more convenient season. He was deeply, deeply affected. I know folks that can get emotional. I've seen grown men shed tears about Jesus Christ's love for them. And they would profess they were deeply affected by what Christ did for them, but they are not saved. When you ask them if they've ever received Christ as their Savior, if they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will tell you that they are religious. They will tell you they were baptized as a baby. They will tell you that they were confirmed as a young teenager. Okay? That's not the same! It's not the same for somebody to be affected when they go and pray with a rosary at the foot of some cross in a hospital somewhere, and their wife comes out of the coma or whatever. That's not the same as being saved. It's not receiving some answer to prayer, receiving some experience by which you are emotional and deeply affected is not the same thing as being saved. You can be deeply affected personally and still make the wrong decision. The emphasis being, the wrong decision is not only saying no. The wrong decision is also no decision. The default position on Jesus Christ is no. If you come up to Jesus Christ and you don't say yes, if you don't believe on Him, if you don't receive Him as your Savior. I want you to know you said no. If you're lost and you leave here this morning without having said a definitive yes, I'm going to tell you what you said. You said no. You rejected Him. You threw Him out on His ear. You killed Him. You crucified Him. You rejected Him. You booted Him. Okay. You say, no, I didn't do that. I just didn't make a decision yet. You made a decision when you made no decision. I'm sorry it's that way. You say, why does God have it set up that way? I don't know. If I was God, maybe I'd do different. But then again, if I was God, maybe I'd be harder too. You know, I'm glad I'm not God. I didn't make the decision. I'm just the messenger here today, ambassador for Jesus Christ, I hope. And I'm telling you, folks, Jesus Christ has this thing set up. God has this thing set up where if you believe on His Son, you get it all. If you make no decision, you get nothing but damnation. No decision is a decision. Lastly, Matthew 27, and go all the way down to verse 24. Matthew 27:24. And again, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, which is not true, he could have prevailed something. He could have said, not guilty. You guys get out of my courtroom. This guy is innocent. Go away. He could have done that. I don't know what would have happened then. I presume someone else would have shown up that would have pronounced Jesus Christ guilty. Pilate may have lost his job, but he wouldn't have lost his soul, right? Somebody else would have come along to pronounce Jesus Christ guilty before the Roman government, and Jesus Christ still would have died for our sins. Thank God, right? But I'm telling you, Pilate did not have to be that guy. And look in Matthew 27:24 again. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. I want you to see here that Pilate's decision, which was to reject Christ, was to kill Christ. I want you to see that Pilate's decision led to a very poor substitute. What substitute was it? Water. Delusion. He said, tell you what, you guys crucify Him, but I'm not guilty. Oh, yes, you are guilty. You're guilty because water doesn't replace the blood. You're guilty because if you reject the blood of Jesus Christ, water can't do a thing for you. And by the way, you end up just as deluded as He is. He said, I am innocent from the blood. No, you're not. You are not innocent. You had a part in the death of Jesus Christ. Your sins killed Jesus Christ. My sins killed Jesus Christ. I had a part in the death. That's why I get part in the judgment. I get to say, I am guilty. He's not guilty. He bore my sins. He bore my cross. He bore my punishment. And I want Him as my Savior. I get to say that. Because He bore my sins, I get to bear His judgment. And I get to say yes or no. Right? I get to say guilty or not guilty. I get to say I receive Him or I don't receive Him. I want you to know you're in the same spot. And if you say, I am innocent, you are not. Pilate says, I am innocent from the blood of this just person, washing his hands in water. Water doesn't wash your sins away. I don't care who it's administered by, and I don't care of the method of administration. I don't care if it's sprinkling. I don't care if it's dunking. I don't care if you're 90 years old or 9 days old. Water does nothing but get you wet. It is a sorry, poor, rotten substitute. And you know what? Pontius Pilate knew it. Look over in Matthew chapter 27. Go all the way down to verse 65. And you will see that I believe from the very beginning, I think as soon as this guy pronounced the judgment, I think he wished he could have gone back and done something else, but didn't. Maybe it was out of pride, maybe it wasn't. I'm not sure. I think this guy knew he was on the losing side from the very start. Because he said in verse 65, these guys come and complain and say, hey, you know, we're going to kill Him, and then His disciples, they're going to come steal His body and claim that it was resurrected. This is what his reply is. He said to them, you have a watch, you have some soldiers. Go your way, make it, the tomb, as sure as ye can. What does that mean? That means that Herod thinks that maybe the tomb can't be secured. Why? Because he knows full, I believe he knows at this juncture that Jesus Christ is going to rise from the dead. I believe that he realized that he was the real article. I believe he made the wrong decision. Now look, folks, it's possible for you to make the wrong decision and regret it. One thing about this is that, as far as Pilate's concerned, he can't go back and say, No, I was wrong. Let's reverse that. He's not guilty. They could have technically pulled Christ off of Mount Calvary and not killed him, right? Okay, technically speaking. I want you to know, if you've ever said no, or if you've never said yes, it's not too late. You can still say yes. But I want you to know, if you leave here today without being saved, I want you to know you've said no. I'm not trying to put undue pressure on you. It's a decision you have to make. I'm just telling you of the... Consider me a lawyer for a moment. I'm telling you before God what God's going to require of you. And I want you to know, if you leave here without saying yes today, you've said no. It's just like that. It's the way it is. It's the default position. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we love you. We need you. And come here to you this morning with a room full of people, and possibly all these folks are saved. I hope they are. If there is somebody here unsaved, Lord, I pray you'd help them to see their need for Jesus Christ and the free gift of life, which is eternal life through him. I pray you'd help them to see it's not complicated, it's simple. It's as simple as saying yes, as simple as taking a drink of water. It's just as simple as falling off a log, Father, and as simple as receiving a gift. I pray you'd help them to see and help them make a decision, for they will make a decision here this morning, one way or another. Father, we are amazed to think about how you were able to transport us back 2,000 years, place us in an untenable position where we absolutely must make a decision for Christ one way or another in our lifetime. We're grateful for that, though, Lord, and glad that most of us here in this room have received eternal life from you. Pray that you'll help somebody this morning that needs you. In Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here. And I've always labored to try to make the gospel as simple as possible in telling it without compromising any facts or any necessary information. So I'll tell you what it is. Salvation revolves around the fact that you spiritually are dead in trespasses and sins until you receive salvation. You are hopeless. You are helpless. You are dirty. You are filthy. You are polluted. And you are corrupt. Jesus Christ loved you enough to come to this earth to die for your sins. And when I mean dying for your sins, I mean He died on the cross and took the sins you had yet not committed and bore them in His body on that cross. That sin that you laid on Him killed Him. He took it down to the lower parts of the earth and then rose from the dead. His requirement of you is that you realize that you are the sinner that you are and that you acknowledge Him as your Savior and receive Him as your Savior by faith. See, it has to do with you trading your sins in for His righteousness. He's promised to give you righteousness and eternal life if you'll quit your sin, if you'll give up on your sin, if you'll quit trusting something else. It's a perfect trade. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ shed His blood for you. There is no reason for you to suffer an eternity in hell, because He wants to save you. If there's anybody here this morning that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, can I ask you to do something really simple? I'm not trying to embarrass you, and I'm not going to. If I could just ask you, if you'd get up and come down, let me know that you have questions about this matter, or maybe you even know for sure you're not saved, I'm happy to have somebody take you in a side room or a back room somewhere where they can sit down with you face to face and just show you out of the Bible how to be saved. It's not a big complicated thing. It doesn't take an hour and a half. But we have no way of meeting your need if we don't know what your need is. I can assure you Jesus Christ died for you. I can assure you He wants to have you in heaven with Him. But you need to be saved and you have a decision to make. I can't emphasize enough leaving here this morning without making the decision is a decision. Anybody like that here? Would you come forward if you are? Well, if that's the case, that's a blessing, folks. I don't know about you. I'm glad for the decision I made for Jesus Christ when I was 10 years old. And I went through some things and came back to that ground again, that sacred holy ground, when I was about 20-something years old. Got some things squared away, but I'll tell you this. It's the best decision I ever made. I know it to this hour. I know because, as I said, if I drop dead in this pulpit this morning, I know where I'm going. And it's a blessing to know that. Let's stand, number 125 in hand. Number simple, is it not? Well, I tell you what, we've messed up something real simple. How much more would we mess up something really complicated, right? Something as simple as belief and faith. It's a blessing, folks. And just don't let your religion get in the way between you and Jesus Christ. So what matters is your faith in Him. It's what matters. You have the Word of God. You have a place where you can come and get fed the Word of God. Don't let anything come between you and Him. Because your issue with Him is your faith. It's your relationship with Him. We're going to bow our heads and pray here in just a second, be dismissed. Appreciate you all being here this morning. I'll remind you about communion tonight. And once again, you're all welcome to come back and partake, as I explained here earlier this morning. So hopefully you'll be back tonight. We look forward to it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, appreciate a good crowd this morning. It's been a blessing having everybody here. I know there are some that are not due to illness and sickness and various states of health and that sort of thing. Pray you be with those folks, Lord. We think in particular about Linda Oberlander as she's getting ready for surgery tomorrow. Think about Nancy Grimmer, still under the weather, and Kathy as well. There are some other folks I'm sure that are sick just with flu type stuff and all that. But Father, we pray that you'll be with these folks, and we are reminded of Bev out in Montana with her cancer. Pray you'd be a comfort to her and a help to her. We look forward to tonight. We pray you'll dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.